The scriptures do teach that we're to be tolerant in some ways. Luke 6:31, Jesus says, "Just as you want men to do to you, do also to them." We call it the golden rule. And part of that would certainly mean to be respectful of others, even with those with different belief systems, different lifestyles. We're to respect them, be respectful. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from what is evil." We're to be open to learning more, especially more of God's will. Hold fast to what is good, but do away with that which is not. We mustn't be blind by our arrogance and closed mind that would prevent us from learning more of God's truth. But this kind of tolerance is far different than what is being espoused today. This new tolerance and open-mindedness goes way beyond that. Here's a statement that many would advocate today. This new tolerance, today's tolerance, not only demands that we be tolerant of the rights of others to believe what they want, it teaches us that the ways of each culture must be recognized as equally valid and right. I want to underscore that last statement. That every culture, every idea, every belief system must be recognized, according to today's view of tolerance, as equally valid and right. It doesn't matter if it conflicts. It doesn't matter about what strange or destructive ideas it holds. You must tolerate it. You must accept it as being valid and even right. I wonder, though, if there was a tribe of headhunter cannibals that wanted to establish their political structure in our society, would they be given the same tolerance? But you and I recognize that the highway doesn't go both ways. Have you noticed that those who would shout, "You must be tolerant of others," are intolerant of so many Christian ideals? In today's social climate, notice this quote, "You can say and do most anything you want as long as you don't express your view that someone else's belief or behavior is wrong." Do you see that in today's society? You can believe anything you want to, just don't say that someone else is wrong. In first century Rome, people were allowed to believe and worship whatever they wanted to as long as they would burn a pinch of incense in the name of Caesar and pronounce the term, the phrase, "Caesar is Lord." One writer quotes Gibbon, the historian, saying that in Roman society, all religions were to the people equally true, to the philosophers equally false, and to the government equally useful. If that is the case, if that was the case in first century Rome, worship whatever you want to. But you need to burn that pinch of incense to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." That was a way of trying to unite this vast empire. I'm afraid that today's society is similar. Many people believe all religions are true. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. And we need to accept anything and everything as being equally valid and right. And the government, well, the government has to manage and unify this mass of conflicting cultures and ideas and religions and philosophies. And I don't think it'll work in our nation. The Caesar is Lord idea, I don't think that would work. It isn't likely we'll be unified by consenting to view our president as a god, would it? But what about a unifying idea? What if you can get everyone in today's society to latch a hold of this idea that this God called multiculturalism, that as long as you recognize that all cultures and religions are equally right, you're free to worship any way you choose. But notice again, it calls for us to recognize all cultures, all religions, all value systems as equally right When these early Christians faced this issue, their belief in one God made them recognize they couldn't bow to Caesar. They couldn't burn that pinch of incense and say Caesar is Lord. They acknowledged all other religions are not equally right. Therefore, they were put on a collision course with their government. They were persecuted. We must be clear today that we cannot bow down to the God of heaven in this God of multiculturalism, that everything and anything is okay. Worship the way you want. Said another way, in a country that has freedom of religion, all religions and lifestyles may have the right to exist, but all religions and lifestyles are not equally right. Who says? God says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can leave that last word blank. You cannot serve God and anything else. There's only one God, and that excludes anything and everything else. But the question is, how does a Christian stand in the face of a world that is lining up against absolute truth? How do we resist being overrun with this idea of just tolerating anything and everything without question? I believe there are some answers in the third chapter of Daniel, and I invite you to open your Bibles there to a very familiar passage to us, I'm sure, but very rich and very relevant for today. And I want to read just a few verses. It centers around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who in chapter 2 we find that Nebuchadnezzar had promoted them with Daniel's asking. But then there comes a time when their religion, their trust in God put them at odds with something that was commanded of them. I want to read quite a few verses out of Daniel 3, so please follow along with me. Daniel 3, beginning verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. By the way, you remember his vision? That great vision we read about and studied in Daniel chapter 2. And the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Perhaps that's why he made this image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits, 9 foot. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they all came to the plain of Dura before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4. A herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all these instruments playing, that the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Actually, not all of them, right? And the Chaldeans point out, verse 8, they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of these instruments shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Seems to me there's some jealousy here. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Why has Nebuchadnezzar built this image? To me, it seems there's a lot of pride here. He wants to be recognized. honored by the people. And so it's no wonder that he is enraged when he learns that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused to bow down and worship this image. And he calls them to him and he gives them another chance. And he says to them, if you, when the music sounds, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good, very good. But if you don't, you shall be cast immediately, verse 15, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And I love this question. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? His implication is, there's not one. You're going to burn up in this fiery furnace. Look at verse 16 with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar is angered even more at this refusal. And in his anger, he instructs that this furnace, as you will remember, be heated 7 times hotter than it was. And that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be bound up and thrown into this fiery furnace, which they were. But it was so hot that the men who threw them in they died, engulfed in the heat of the flames. But then King Nebuchadnezzar sees something amazing. Verse 24, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So he goes and he calls. His tune has changed, if you will. He calls out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And they come out. And all those officials, provincial officials come together. And they see some things about these 3 men. The hair of their head was not singed. Their garments were not affected. They don't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Then he made another decree. I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut up in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Who is the God that can deliver you? He had said, threatening. And then he recognized it was the God of Israel. At this point, I still don't think he recognizes God as the only God. But he respects greatly the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've been discussing dynamic living in a deluded world. And I want to approach chapter 3 that we've studied together, when the world calls for divided loyalty. I'm wondering if this is the case as it was in the first century Rome. I don't see where Nebuchadnezzar says you got to forsake your religion and worship only that image. It seems to me, because of his pride and because he wants everyone in the world to do it, he's not so much addressing their other religions. He's just saying all of you need to fall down and worship this image. Just like in Rome, doesn't matter. I don't care what your religious practices are. You just burn that incense and say Caesar is Lord, and then you can do what you want to. But it's this idea of divided loyalty. And here we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to this image. In today's world, I believe the world calls for divided loyalty. Sure, you can worship your God, but you need to be tolerant and accepting of any and every other religious system and even value system in the world. You need to worship also the God of multiculturalism that says no one culture is better than another, no matter what ideals are presented. How are we to respond? Let me point out five ways that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they responded, that I think are appropriate for us. Number one, when the world calls for divided loyalty, we need clarity. We need clarity. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew what they believed. There was no muddiness in their thinking. And when the king Nebuchadnezzar made this announcement for everyone to fall down and worship this image, they knew immediately they were not going to obey. They were clear on that. They were clear there is only one God. And that God had said, "There, you shall have no other gods before me." And so they knew immediately that they could not do it. And they refused. You see, we need clarity in today's world. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because there are so many different voices in the world today. And one of the strongest voices is this idea of tolerance and allowing and viewing every religious system and value system as being equally valid and right. I had not thought about this until I was studying for this lesson, but one writer suggested when this music was played, he, as I had always been under the assumption, and it may still be the case, that they all played the same music. Like, "All Hail the Chief," or whatever music it may have been. But in the language in verse 7 of Daniel 3, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. One writer suggested, could it have been that all these people with these musical instruments just started playing all kinds of music, not in symphony with one another, but just playing all kinds of music? That would have been noise, wouldn't it? And perhaps that was just the signal, this all these instruments playing, not playing together, not playing in unison, that was the signal for everyone to bow down and worship this image. I don't know if that was the case or not. If it was, I think that's a striking illustration of what the world has to offer. Many different sounds, and they're not all sounding alike, and it's chaos, really. And in the midst of that chaos, we need to have crystal clarity as to what we believe, so we'll know how to respond and how not to respond. In a world that says there are no absolutes and everything is relative and we need to be accepting of anything and everything, we need clarity. And we only get that when we go back to the standard of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's our standard. There's where we get the clarity for what is truth from the Word of God. I was reminded of Abraham Lincoln's brain teaser he would often like to use. He would often ask the question to his constituents, how many legs would a sheep have if you called his tail a leg? And most everybody would say, well, if you call his tail a leg, then he'd have five. He said, wrong. The sheep would still have just four legs. Calling something a leg doesn't make it so. The application, calling something right doesn't make it right. Calling something valid doesn't make it valid. We need to understand that when the world would say the opposite. Imagine this conversation. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. How many gods are there in the world? Just one. Well, we want you to bow down to a different god than that one. We can't do that. Well, then you're going to burn. Because we don't like you saying that we're wrong. But that's the posture they took. They didn't have any misgivings about what they understood to be the truth. They had clarity. We need that same clarity. When the world calls for divided loyalty, we need constancy as well. We need constancy. This wasn't the first time these young men had resisted giving in to the demands that would compromise their faith. You remember in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given this special diet. Apparently it was something that would require them to eat something that was against the will of God. And they refused, even as young men who apparently had just been brought over to Judah, serving as slaves. But they didn't compromise their faith. They stood true then. This was a lifestyle with them. We need to be constant in our clarity of what is true and live it out each and every day. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be on again, off again, hot and cold, up and down. We must be continually committed to doing the will of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, or stand firm, and let nothing move you, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be steadfast, immovable, constant in our standing for truth. Thirdly, when the world calls for divided loyalty, we need conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convicted, weren't they? American Heritage Dictionary defines conviction as a fixed or strong belief. And it describes a belief that's deep enough to become rooted and firmly established. And when we hold a conviction, it means that we've weighed it and measured it to the point where we're convinced that it's true. And anything that goes against it is false. We need to help have those deeply held convictions that are based upon the truth of God's Word. One of the reasons why a philosophy like multiculturalism can be so widely embraced is that it takes no conviction to hold it. Have you thought about that? If I'm just going to tolerate and accept everything as valid, that doesn't require me to have any strong convictions, because everything is relative, therefore everything is true. If we don't spend much time thinking about it, we can view ourselves as being accepting and open-minded and tolerant. But I like what Don Hinkle once said. You can become so open-minded that your brains fall out. Open-minded in the sense of seeking to understand, yes. But open-minded in the sense of just accepting anything and everything, we cannot be. Lest our brains fall out. Compare society's view of tolerance with these words. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Compare today's view of tolerance with this passage. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Compare it with this: "You shall have no other gods before me." How can anyone say they believe these things and then embrace something like multiculturalism? How can you say there is one God and one way and then nod your head in agreement with those who say there are many gods and many ways and they should all be viewed as equally true? It's inconsistent, isn't it? We need that clarity. We need that constancy. We need that conviction. And we need confidence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're a long way from home, some 800 miles. They're serving under a foreign king who could snuff out their lives and promise to do so. Yet they stood with confidence and said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if He doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They stood with that confidence that only their faith could give them, that their God was with them, that was able to deliver them and would ultimately deliver them from the king. But even if it meant going into that fiery furnace, they did not bend. To stand against this idol of multiculturalism that is being erected today, we need confidence. We need to know that we are on God's side. And the only way we can have that assurance is to get on God's side. And the only way we can do that is to get into His Word and learn what His side is. Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast on one occasion. And at one point, one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let's pray that God is on our side." His response showed great insight. He said, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. Let's pray that we are on God's side." We can only have confidence if we're on God's side. And then fifthly and finally, when the world calls for divided loyalty, we need courage. And again, tremendous courage on the part of these three young men. You see, saying you believe something and having a conviction about something is one thing, but standing by it is another. And they stood by their convictions, didn't they? In fact, that was something that got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Verse 28 of Daniel 3 again, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. And they have frustrated the king's word. They didn't obey the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own." Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that. They meant what they said. They were giving their bodies up, standing by their convictions. They had tremendous courage. We need that courage to stand upon our convictions. You see, clarity, constancy, conviction, confidence, and courage, all these are qualities we need to help us in the confusing sounds of the world today to stand for what is right and to resist the call to bow down to this idol of tolerance, of tolerating every idea and every value, even if it goes against the Word of God. As we conclude, I want to share with you a pledge written by an author unknown to me. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It says this: "I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few. My guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let go, or slow up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of His. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I wish I had that memorized. But it's a powerful statement of dedication to staying true to God, and staying true to His will. And I hope it expresses the desire of each and every one of us tonight. My colors will be clear. Let's be sure that our colors are clear. In a world that when there are many voices stating different value systems, we need to be clear that we stand upon the truth of God's Word and upon nothing else. It may be that in your study of God's Word, you're ready to let your colors be clear, that you want to be identified with Christ, that you want to become a child of God. And that opportunity is available tonight if you'll just respond to Him on His terms, confessing His name as a penitent believer and being baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. And may all of us as God's children be sure that our colors are clear and stand for truth, no matter how unpopular it may be. Speak the truth in love, in wanting to talk with others and try to convey truth to them, to encourage others to evaluate their belief system with what the Word of God says, showing them the truth and seeking to urge them to align their lives with it. Let's present the truth in the right way, and let's always stand upon it. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to obey the gospel, please come right now as we stand and sing.